Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
The whole church said,
amen.
Amen. Man, what a crowd. Wow. Who did you expect to be here? I am shocked that we have so many. Not really. I'm glad to be back at the great Madison Church. Paul and Courtney, I did marry them, and I made a very bad mistake. I got home from the wedding, and I had their license in my tuxedo, and I forgot them for about 3 months. So I told them when I found the license that they had been living in sin for three. You just don't get over things like that, you know. It's great to be here. We have so many friends. Being at Madison with so many members that I knew from Mayfair and who are still with us, who are with you and who are visiting, reminds me of heaven. Every time I come here, this place reminds me of what heaven. You have something that's so special. The 6 months that you were tortured by me preaching, I really grew in my faith, and I grew in my appreciation for you, the Madison Church. Everywhere I go, I talk about the Madison Church. I really do. When I quit preaching at Mayfair in 2016, the Madison Shepherds were the first group of shepherds that asked me to come and spend the Saturday with them and pray with them and talk with them to help them be better shepherds. And here we are, 2023, and it hadn't happened since, unfortunately. So when I think of the Madison Church, and I had a list of topics that I wanted to speak on, I chose leadership because you have some of the best. You have godly biblical shepherds. You have godly biblical deacons. And you have some very, very special young fathers. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about leadership across the board. I'm not talking about just shepherds or deacons or preachers. I'm talking about all of us being leaders. Because the best definition I can find for leaders is influence. Last Sunday, Bobby and I went to Montgomery to worship and to visit my sister. She's 92 years old. She lives by herself. She turned on the television for us to worship the university church, and guess who was teaching the Sunday school class? Dr. Yulee Brannon. Sitting in a chair, talking without stopping for 45 minutes. One of the best lessons you will ever hear. The man is unbelievable. And the reason he's had such an impact on my life, you know, he's the only teacher that ever whipped me. Okay? So the reason he had such an impact on my life in the sixth grade, a real impact, no pun intended, is because of his influence. I'd follow that man to the end. Why? Because of his influence on my life. All right, that means since all of us have influence, whether good or bad, that means all of us are leaders. You all have someone who's looking at you and looking for you for the right kind of influence. What kind of shadow do you throw? Who's watching you that you know about, but who's watching you that you don't know about? That's scary, isn't it? And so tonight I want to talk about two of the greatest challenges facing the church. As you know, I've spent my life trying to find out how to grow a great church. And I'm not a Bible scholar. I try to be as practical, because that's all I know how to be. I try to be as practical as I can so people will remember. So open your Bibles or put it somewhere in your text or whatever what do you ever call these things? These things you do, you know, yes. Two great challenges in the church. Number one, to take care of the ones we have. That's called family. That's like in Acts 20 and 28 when the elders met Paul on the island of Miletus and Paul said, feed the church of the Lord. Did he mean real food? No. He meant care for the ones you got. Feed the church of the Lord spiritually. And so our great challenge is to feed the ones we have. And the reason I'm pointing these two challenges out is because the only way it can be accomplished is by leadership. Leadership is influence. And we should extend our influence. We should be aware of what's it. All right, so the point is we need to take care of the ones we have. That is a monumental task. Because we are a family, because we care about each other. And you're going to see that this tonight in our lesson in Acts 6. The widows were not being fed. That's a problem. Deal with it. And so we have this challenge of the shepherds, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, take the oversight of those that are among you. We know about autonomy, don't we? We know that the elders here have authority over this congregation only. One of the real problems that developed was when the church decided many years later, 325 in Nicaea, that we no longer need individual elders over individual congregations, but we need one man over the whole city. And they appointed seven men to be in charge of the seven large cities. And then in 606, they got so smart, they said, oh, we don't need seven, let's just have one. Where did he live? Rome. And so from the end of inspiration in AD 96 or thereabouts till 606, the church lost its ability to govern itself. So we have the responsibility, number one, that we need to be able to care for the ones we have. Principle number two, and go after the ones we don't have. To me, that sounds like the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go make disciples. He didn't say how, but he said go. So we go in many different ways. We go now in a different way than we used to. When I was coming along and when most of you were coming along, all we need to do was show our friends where the scripture said, you got to do what God says. And that's still true, but you first now have to build a relationship with them. I baptized five people the other night. Judy and David. Judy is my assistant. She's been with me 29 years. Don't ask her anything. She won't tell you. She better not. But Judy and Bobby and some of the others helped me baptize a lady in a wheelchair and her three sons and her granddaughter. And I still have chills from it. I've never baptized anybody in a wheelchair before. I try to be like Philip. He found Nathanael. John 1, 41. See, he had just been found by the Lord. Well, how much time there between being found by the Lord and his finding Nathanael? You know, the reason he found Nathanael? Because he was looking for him. I've been at it a long time, as you can tell, and I think I can count on one hand the people that have knocked on my door and said, "Preacher, tell me what to do to be saved," in 65, 67 years. It's not going to happen, okay? We've got to find Nathaniels. We've got to find people, and we won't find them until we live. All right, so what are the two great challenges in the church? Not do we need more parking, or do we need a bigger building, do we need to do our mission program better? No, two great problems. Keep the ones you have and go after the ones you don't have. Go make disciples. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 6. I have five points. I want you to go with me on this because it is so, I love the book of Acts. I'm so thankful that God has spoken. And if you want to know another thing about the Holy Spirit, read the book of Acts. I love Romans 8 and Romans 12. It talks about the Holy Spirit. But if you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit, read the book of Acts. Because it starts out with Pentecost. Well, they remaining in Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power from on high. And so they remained there, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Peter and John in chapter 3 go in, and they see a crippled man. You know, you can be crippled in a lot of ways. Not only just with your legs, you can be crippled mentally. If you're thinking and following the wrong information, wrong source. So Acts kind of, Luke says, "The former treatise I wrote unto thee, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And so read Luke and then read Acts, and you'll get the picture of the church as it progressed. All right, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John and some other things. In Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to Barnabas. You need to know Barnabas. Barnabas is a fabulous person. His nickname was Encourager. Wow. Every preacher needs a Barnabas. It's almost a year ago now that I buried one of my Barnabases, Ray Jones. There's not a day pass that I don't think of Ray. I don't think I have to go to the building, and the building, there's the farm. But Ray was my Barnabas. Oh, I wish I was half the preacher he thought I was. It didn't matter where I preached or what I said. He said it was wonderful. Every preacher needs a Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Greed is a horrible thing. Greed will kill a church. Greed will kill a home. Greed can destroy an individual. And the main reason is because you don't appreciate what you've got. And I think in the eyes of the Lord, nothing is more repulsive to Him than ingratitude. See, ingratitude will keep you from preaching, from praying. Ingratitude will get you to the point where you just can't get enough. You got to have more. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some reaching after, they never do get enough." Some reaching after, they're never satisfied. And then Acts chapter 6. The reason I love Acts chapter 6 is because it talks about, for the first time, the government of the church. You have three groups. You have the disciples. And the disciples came together. Now, the disciples were divided into two groups, the Hellenistic group, or the Jewish group, and the Grecian Jews. the Grecian Jews were those who were not in Jerusalem. They were not around the temple. They were not around the influence of the apostles. They lived in other parts of the country, and they dropped their mother language, Hebrew, and picked up Greek. They were on Pentecost, and they obeyed the gospel. So they had to stay in Jerusalem. So you got the church made up of two groups. The fundamentalists, the Hebrew Jews who lived in Jerusalem, and the Grecian Jews who were from around the world that had dropped the Hebrew language and were preoccupied by Greek. They lived Greek. They spoke Greek. That was the only thing they were interested in. And then those widows were not being fed. Now that is not a real problem, is it? Yes, it is. And I'm going to give you five things that I want you to see, and we'll deal with them as they come our way. Let's see if I can do this thing right. All right. Get this principle in your mind now, because it applies better at Madison than any place I know. Because it is my prayer, and I've been at Central in Athens for a year and a half, and every time I preach, I try to remind them of what God is doing in Madison in Limestone County. He is bringing us thousands of people who do not know anything about New Testament Christianity. Now, here's the issue. Are we or are we not going to take advantage of this wonderful blessing that's coming into our life? I've been here 47 years, and I've never seen anything like it. I wasn't here in the space buildup in the 60s, but it could not hold a candle to what's going on tonight. Have you seen the apartments? I have never, and I've been around a long time, I have never seen anything like it. Where there's dirt, there's an apartment going up. Okay, so when you have an increase in people, and in this case, it was the church. It was revival time. The church had a phenomenal growth in the early days. And so, listen to me, when the number increases, the leadership has got to increase. Why? Because you'll never have any more than your leadership can take care of. That's elders, deacons, women and men and young people who understand leadership is influence. It's not preaching on Sunday only. The increase of people without the increase of leadership. Do you know why we don't have a congregation of 10,000 people? Because we can't take care of 10,000 people. We can't. We haven't. Nobody has. But the Madison Church got up to, they had maybe 5,000, but less than that now. And so then let's kind of get this in our minds, that as members of the church, I think we just categorize leadership to the shepherds, and that is true. That is their calling. That is their gift. That is their that's what God wants them to be. But leadership is other places. I go to a lot of places, and some of the most powerful people in that church, as far as church work is concerned, is deacons. I went in a church in Waterview, Texas, and I walked in the lobby, and I couldn't believe it. They had 55 deacons. Do you know what they had? They had 55 pictures of the deacons in the lobby. I've never seen that before. I've seen the elder's picture, and that's fine. I've seen the preacher's picture. Yeah, I've never seen the deacon's picture. I think one of the most unfortunate things we've kind of decided, we heard this and somebody repeated it, the elders are in charge, the shepherd's in charge of the spiritual, and the deacons are in charge of the physical. No, not really. When I was a young preacher, Ira North was my mentor as far as growing a great church was concerned. And so I made a number of trips to Madison to see how they did it. Madison was built on their Sunday school program. Now, Ira's a great preacher, but the Sunday school program and the benevolence program. I met a deacon there in the workshop after it was over, and he was a machinist. I don't know if he finished high school or not, but he was a deacon. And I asked Brother North about him, and he said, I think right now, in the last 2 years, he's converted 83 people. Excuse me? Yeah, he's a machinist, works 8-10 hours a day, converted 83 people in 2 years. He found his Nathaniels because he was looking for them. And so then, when the increase of people, it demands, you're going to have problems if the leadership doesn't rise with the people in order to provide the need that they have. All right, let's look at number two. The needs of the widows cause the leadership to focus. All right, somebody, you've got disciples who are brethren, you've got apostles who are 12, and then you've got the 7 who were chosen. Now keep those 3 in mind because they began to work. The disciples came to the apostles and said, there's trouble in the church. Some of our sisters in the Lord are not being fed. One of the things that I have found in traveling from place to place is our inability that we've got a problem. I don't know why we are reluctant, the leadership, the preacher, whatever, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. I talked to a young preacher at a place, and he said, how are things going? They're going fine. Well, how many did you convert? We had 2 children were baptized last year. How many funerals did you have? We had 9 funerals. Everything's not all right. No, it's not all right. It's okay to say you have a problem. It's maturity. It's wisdom. And so then these brethren came to the leadership and said, time out, we've got a problem. And the problem is some of our ladies, some of our widows are being neglected. Now, how do most congregations deal with pain? They ignore it, unfortunately. Or they make play the blame game. Oh, they're always fussing about something. You know them. Or, well, if they're not happy, let them leave. No, we got a problem. And I love what these men said. They said, yeah, we do have a problem, and we're going to take care of it. And we're going to do it biblically. Because we know by being apostles that the Lord doesn't want us to serve. Are you being too good to serve tape? No, we're not talking about who's too good and who's too. We've got men in the church that can do that. And we'll continue in ministry and prayer. We'll continue to do what God has asked us to do, and we'll get these men who are qualified to do what they can do. Isn't that beautiful? Now then, let's make this 21st century, 2023. What are some of the needs of the members of the church today? I know you have some support groups here. I know that one of them's meeting right now. I found that when you begin to know the congregation, when you begin to, what these wonderful shepherds, apostles did, they listened. Now, you know how I feel about listening. A lot of us hear, but we don't listen. We hear with our ears. We listen with our heart. I told you when I was here that the word compassion means your pain in my heart. Now, the only reason these apostles could take care of this is no doubt they realized what it felt like to be neglected, not being fed, has kind of a lot of fallout to it. Neglect. You know, it's one thing to be ignored, but it's another thing to be neglected. And that's what these widows were feeling. And so then the leadership listened, and they listened to their pain, and they said, we're going to do something about it. So back to my point about what are some of the pains that we have. I am so thankful that the Mayfair Church, and I was part of that committee, I know what I'm talking about, we tried and finally succeeded. It took us 5 years to get a full-time senior minister at Mayfair. And I am so thankful to God for it. Because we have 124 widows. I wonder what their needs are. Oh, they don't need any food. They may need a light bulb changed. They may need a phone call. Judy is so good to have people to answer the phone when I give Power for Today away on Abundant Living. And the ladies that answer the phone says, we can't get off. We can't get off the phone on Sunday morning because whoever's calling in has found somebody to talk to. And all they're supposed to do is get their name and address, and I'll mail Power for Today to them. That's nothing. The fact is, this precious soul somewhere in the Tennessee Valley, this widow, this person that goes to bed by herself every night, has found somebody to talk to or to listen. You're never, never loving until you learn how to listen. And I'm so thankful that these shepherds, excuse me, I keep saying shepherds, these apostles were able to listen to what the pain in the congregation was. Over the years, one of the best groups at Mayfair that had more non-members was a divorce recovery class, a need. My husband, my wife doesn't love me anymore. They're out of here. Do you know the pain of divorce? When I was growing up, like some of you, I didn't know anybody that didn't have divorce in the family. Now I don't know of a family that doesn't. That's pain. That's pain in the church. That's pain in the family. And so then, the needs of the widows cause the leadership to focus. Let's solve this problem. Okay, let's get to the next one. Qualified men were selected. Qualified men. Not just good old boy, but qualified men. Men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Men who had wisdom that came from God. And Philip and Stephen were two of those seven. Isn't it wonderful how they turned out? Stephen, I know. You know he was stoned. But do you know he preached the best sermon on an overview for the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7? If you want to read a wonderful overview of the Old Testament and God's plan in the life of the Hebrew people, read Acts 7. What did it get him? It got him death. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And they pounded the life out of him. And he said, like his Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How'd he start feeding widows? He rolled up his sleeve. This is leadership. This is leadership. It reminds me Joshua. Joshua, was one of the two that said, we can go in and take the land. But 10 of his buddies said, we don't care what the Lord has said. We're not going in and take the land. We'd rather go back to Egypt and have Pharaoh stick tags in our ears and be cattle rather than go in and possess the land. You know what breaks my heart is that Joshua and Caleb had to live with those folks for 40 years. because all of them died. 40 years later, they come back and go in and possess the land. And who's in charge? Joshua. But my favorite passage in the Old Testament is leadership. 24:15, Joshua. You folks make up your mind, and this to me, this is influence. This is influence that it would be hard to find today. I know that's a general statement, but I'll stand by it. Joshua called the children of Israel together. He said, y'all make up your mind whom you're going to serve, whether it be the God beyond the river whose land I dwell, but me and Mrs. Joshua and the little Joshuas, we're going to serve God. Write it down. Take it to the bank. This is the way it's going to be. Wow. I hope when I'm gone, they'll put that on my tombstone. I really do. If I had a prayer, if I had a wish before God for His family, the Lord's church, I would wish that the men would become the spiritual leaders of the family. I can't think of a problem that wouldn't solve. Show me a woman that wouldn't want to live with a God-fearing, God-loving, God-obeying man. Because if you're right with God, you're not going to mistreat your wife. You're not going to neglect your children. And that's what Joshua said, I can do. But me and my house, me and my family, you know, I hate what's going on in Washington. I don't like what's going on in Montgomery. I don't like what's going down the street. But I know what I'm going to do, and I know what my wife and my kids are going to do. We're going to serve God. That's influence. That's leadership. And so qualified men were selected to help the leadership to meet this need. One of the great needs of leadership, and this is true of the shepherds, the deacons, it's true in the family, and that's to learn the principle of delegating. See, the apostles didn't say, okay, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we're going to feed the widows. No. In fact, he uses a terminology that's interesting. He said, it's not right. Did he mean it's not biblical? Or did he say it's just not the thing to do? No, I think it obviously, this is the first indication in the scripture of the government of the church. And Brother Turner always said that it was such a beautiful thing that you had the apostles, and what happened as the apostles began to die? The Lord had said in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 and Titus 1 that qualified men of God would step in where the apostles were. God's people, the Lord has never wanted His people to go without leadership. One of the scary verses is in Judges 21:25, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is that not today? Is that not today? Is that not our culture? I'll dress anywhere I want to or undress any way I want to. I'll look anyway. I'll act anyway. Don't you condemn me, because accepting is the word now, regardless of behavior. Wow. Qualified men. So then, delegating. Write down Exodus chapter 18, that classic example when Jethro came to Moses and said, Moses, what you're doing is killing us and you too. You can't keep doing all this yourself. Charles Hodge, who's now gone to be with the Lord, a great Texas preacher, said, and I'll never forget it, the biggest danger in the church today is tired elders. If your husband or your daddy or your brother is not an elder or a preacher, you have no earthly idea what their life is all about. And I'm not complaining, I'm just stating a fact. And so we've got to come up. What really scares me is when I go to these churches and they say, we are ready to appoint new additional elders and nobody wants to serve. Nobody wants to get in that arena. Maybe their wives object. Maybe their children object. We have already a great preacher shortage. Take my word for it, a great preacher shortage. We're going to have, if we don't have already, a great shortage for elders or shepherds, because we haven't taught the blessings and the advantages of both of those lives in being involved with people's life spiritually. There's nothing in this world to compare with it. Qualified men. So Jethro came to Moses and said, you're killing yourself and us too. Ooh, I got to quit. Why don't you delegate? And that's what they did here. They said, we will pick out 7 people to give them this job. Well, you're going to micromanage? No, they got the job. I hear some rumbling that scares me. And that is, we're kind of scared to delegate. We're scared they'll fail. How else are they going to learn unless they fail? Do you learn more out of succeeding or by failing? By failing. We learn what not to do or what to do. And so then, I may have told you when I was here that I was in a certain county and staying with the family, and he was a banker in Jasper. And I said to him, after we had eaten, and we were very good friends, and I said, how much can you loan me in Jasper, Alabama, and the home bank is in Birmingham? How much can you loan me without calling Birmingham? He said, $1 million. Really? Yeah, you can lend me $1 million just on your ability to know that that's a good deal. What's your job at church? He said, I'm in charge of benevolence. I said, okay, you know where I'm going with this. How much can you spend on benevolence without calling a shepherd? $50. That's been 50 years ago, but I think it's still prevalent. See, without delegating, you stagnate. You top out at your leadership. And so you've got to pass the ball to somebody else. It bothers me that the average attendance in the Church of Christ is 49. Hampton Cove called me the other day and said, well, I wonder if you can come over and help us. We have 30 members. 30 members in Hampton Cove, one of the fastest growing places in Huntsville. What's going to happen to Hampton Cove? They're going to die. They're going to die. Not out in the country, like Greenbrier, these country congregations, where you don't have people, you don't have a church. The church is not the building, it's people. And so then when you have hundreds and thousands of people and there are 30 and 40 brethren, something's wrong. If you're not evangelizing and if you don't have babies and young people and teenagers, your days are numbered. That doesn't go over too well. Somebody said, how you like your job now? Well, I get in either on an airplane or I get in my car to come home and I can either cry or laugh. I can cry because that's obvious what's going to happen here at where I'd been. They don't call me unless they're in trouble. And some of them will respond positively, and we'll talk about that as I'm quitting in a minute. They'll positively, and some of them will just right over the head. No, it's like that elder that told me in Indiana when I called and said, I'd like to bring some teenagers up and knock on doors and have VBS. He said, we've got all we can take care of. You know how many he had? 27. Qualified men selected to help. Underline that word. Help the leaders. There's one principle. I told you this, I'm sure, that I was taught when I was coming along. You do not criticize elders. And the reason in the Bradley house you didn't do that was because early on in mother and daddy's history, they had problems. And three godly elders in Selma, Alabama, helped them keep their marriage together. You don't criticize elders in this house. And I have tried to live that law of my mother will turn over in her grave. So let's help them. Let's pray for them. I was at Owens Crossroads, you know, before I came here, and I was shocked because one of the men got up and said, we're going to have an appreciation dinner next Sunday afternoon for the elders. I thought, where am I? Is this a Church of Christ? Yeah. We're going to have an appreciation dinner for our shepherds. Wow. All right, I've got y'all are talking too much. I can't. The congregation, I love this. The congregation responded positively. First of all, they brought everybody together. This was not a back door, a back room decision. You got it? It wasn't something they decided in the back room. They brought the church together and said, Houston, we got a problem. We got a problem. Our widows are being neglected. We got to solve it. Here's the problem. We're going to go on with prayer. And they were saying, yes. I love it when there's unity in the church. And what I love about Madison is the first meeting I think I held in Huntsville in 1979 was at Slaughter Road. As far as I know, you've never had a split. You've never had a fuss. It reminds me of Ira North again. Do you know what subject he preached on more than anything else? Unity. You know how many church fusses they had? Zero. You know how many splits they had? Zero. What was his favorite subject? Unity. Because with unity, you can accomplish anything with God's help. And without it, you're wasting your time. All right, number five. And the church kept growing. Has the bell rung? It has. Okay. Bobby says I got to quit. And the church kept growing. All right, the church will grow if you do two things. If you'll open the front door. I don't mean these doors. I mean this door. This door. The door to your heart. Who's welcome at Madison? Who are we talking to about? Who are we inviting to come to my? You've got to open the front door and you've got to close the back door. That's all you got to do. But it is a monumental task. Thank you. I love you to death. You listened so well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for letting Bobby and me come tonight. I've said what's on my heart, and I've tried to say it in love, because I love this church. I love the Lord's family everywhere. And I know, Lord, we've got to do something, or it's not going to be around as we've known it. We've got to be thankful we are here that there's a New Testament church in Madison. And they are growing and they are doing and they are intentionally trying to be the church you want them to be. Hold up these shepherds' hands and their wives and their kids. And bless the deacons, bless the daddies and the mothers, and especially the young people, that they love the church and they're proud of the church and they want their friends to come to this church to serve you. It's in the sweet name of Jesus we pray. Amen.